The sermon text is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. So coffee hour is over, and you leave today, you leave church to go home, and as you do, you see a lady walking her dog. She comes around the corner of West Wendell as you wait to cross the street to your car, and as she approaches, you smile and say, "Hello." With that open door to a conversation, she slows down and says, "Excuse me, can I ask you something?" You say, "Sure. What is it?" "You just came out of church, right?" "Yes." "Could you tell me something? What is God like?" Where would you start? What would you say? Would it make it easier if she said, "Show me in the Bible, would you, what God is like?" Let's say you don't have to run back to the church to find a Bible. You take out your Bible and you start looking for that verse. "God is love. Where is that?" But she says, while you're flipping through the pages, "I grew up Jewish. I grew up Jewish, but I haven't practiced in decades. Any chance you could show me from the Hebrew Bible, from the Old Testament, what God is like?" Now you start to sweat. Your mind is a flurry of Old Testament scraps of people, Daniel, Joseph. What do you latch on to? She throws you a lifeline. "I hear people call him a heavenly father. Is he? Can you show me? What kind of father is he?" Well, I'll let you finish the scenario for yourself where you would go with that question. But an ancient Israelite would have to be able to answer this lady's questions too. God would expect that of them. God would expect that they could answer the question, "Is he a heavenly father? What is he like?" He would expect that they could look at their own history of God's redeeming acts and say, "We were in bondage and in slavery, and we cried out to our God, and he sent us a deliverer, and he delivered us through the waters of the Red Sea into the promised land, and he walked with us along the way. Hosea tells us about his steadfast love, about how he took us as we were just a baby, abandoned in the wilderness, and cleaned us off and raised us as his very own. What is he like? He is a heavenly father. His steadfast love endures forever. He loves the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, and he will love you," an Israelite may say. Well, again, if it was me, maybe I would just come back in and ask Tim if he would come and sing the song that he sang this morning about God's steadfast love and mercy. Well, God had told Israel to keep his commandments from generation to generation, to even mark them, to wear them on their foreheads and on their hands. And they took that very literally. They were to walk in the way of God's saving acts, recounting them in their own deeds, and to internalize God's acts to such an extent, what he had done for them, that they could reproduce not only his acts, but that they could reproduce his character to anyone who could see. They were to show themselves to be the sons and daughters of a heavenly father who had delivered them. So an Israelite ought to have been able to show our friend outside the church from Scripture what God is like, but also to be able to say, "And that is why I live the way I do, because he is not only a heavenly father, he is my heavenly father." Can we as Christians say that? "God is my heavenly father. I want to be like my father. I want to live like him. I want to show his character to those who see me." Well, that's the call that Jesus makes in Luke chapter 6, 27 through 36. Jesus starts by saying this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Is there anyone in your life whom you consider an enemy? They've wounded you, betrayed you, broken the last straw of the camel's back. Is there someone who has brought lifelong heartache, and it's impossible to come to the point of forgiving them. Someone who's been a competitor, maybe. Someone you just can't stand the sight of. Your heart starts palpitating and you have to go the other way if you see them coming. Jesus says, love him. Love her. That's a tall order, isn't it? We like that saying that goes, well, I'll love him, but I don't have to like him. And we like that saying because it gets us off on a technicality. Jesus didn't provide any technicalities. I love this quotation from a church father. He says that it is by loving our enemies that we know the Lord and that we experience the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. And how are we to love our enemies? In this way, he says. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love our enemies in such a way that we pity their souls as if they were our own children. We pity their souls as if they were our own children, our enemies. As if their souls were in your hands is how you are to love them. Well, what if your children, your own children, are the ones that have become your enemies? Where does that leave you? Well, maybe the rest of the Jesus' words will help. He says, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you, those who despise you, ignore you, treat you with contempt, those who make fun of you, embarrass you, belittle you, those who are malicious, those who gossip about you, who give you the cold shoulder, who think they're better than you. What does Jesus say? Do good. You don't have to chase them around saying, I know you hate me, but I'm going to do good to you. It doesn't always turn out that well. I know you're evil, but I'm going to do good to you. No, but as opportunity arises, Jesus says, be kind. Do what good you can to that person. He also says, bless those who curse you. Speak well of them. Speak well of them to themselves, to others. Cover up their sin. Speak well of them. Speak well of them to God. Ask him to bless the people who slander you, who swear at you, who call down curses on you, whether it's with their words or with their actions. Don't ask that God would bless their evil, but that he would bless them with his presence, with his love, his grace, the spirit of repentance, that they might have eyes to see the blessings that are theirs in Christ. He continues, pray for those who abuse you, those who mistreat you, those who persecute you, who are brutal. Sometimes the only action you can take is to pray. More often than not, that's the most powerful action you can take. Prayer acknowledges the mistreatment that you're experiencing, but it leaves the person in God's hands. It relieves us of feelings of revenge, of, as the psalmist said, fretting over evil that might lead you to do evil. It leaves it all with God, and it allows God to minister to you and to heal you of the harm that's been done. Jesus continues in this path of almost seemingly impossible tasks that he's giving us. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your coat, your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. If they take away your jacket, give them your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. If someone asks you for something, give it. And from the one who takes away your goods, the one who just takes and doesn't even ask, don't demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, Jesus says, so do to them. There's the so-called golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We usually interpret that as this. I'm going to do my best to treat others the way I know I deserve to be treated. And they better darn well do that for me too. That's not what Jesus has in mind. Instead, picture yourself at your rottenest. Think about that day, that moment you wish you could do over. Think about that person that you treated so wickedly. If you could go back to the worst moments in your life where you treated people with unspeakable selfishness, what would you want to hear from them? What would heal that wound that you've carried for all those years in your heart that your own actions created? Wouldn't you want someone to see you as broken, see you through God's eyes, see you with eyes of grace, in need of a Savior? Wouldn't you want someone to love you more than whatever it is that they lost from you? What if that person you hurt could tell you, "Today, I forgive you. But I was so full of myself. I was so full of rage. I was so full of lust. I was so vindictive and wicked. I took from you. I took your security. I took your well-being. I took your belongings. I had no concern for you at all, only for myself." Yet what if that person said with all sincerity and humility, "I have prayed for you as if you were my own child. There is nothing in my heart against you. There's nothing you've done to me that God hasn't turned around for me, and He can turn it around for you too." That humility, that gentleness, that sacrifice, that love is what Jesus calls us to. Precisely for the one who has harmed us most. And Jesus continues in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Do you hear Jesus' question? What benefit is it to you? Did you know that God's commands are given for your benefit? Can we begin to see God's commands in that way? As a way to draw near to God in obedience? As a means of experiencing the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, guiding us and comforting us and strengthening us, empowering us to do God's will? Can we see His commandments as a means of knowing Christ more intimately, even if it means suffering through them? The rest of the world doesn't have that option, Jesus is saying. They live in a dog-eat-dog world. They get on by the motto, "You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours." Not so with us. Jesus repeats how we are supposed to live in verse 35. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. And what's the promise? God never gives a command without a promise. And here it is. Your reward will be great. And listen to this. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. There it is. Your lack of self-regard when you've been mistreated, abused, hated. Your humility and your gentleness, your sacrificial love will prove you to be sons and daughters of the Most High. You will shine with the character of your Heavenly Father who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And who are the ungrateful and the evil to whom He has been so kind? For starters, you and me. We hated God. We were enemies of God. We would curse God in our lives and in our words, except for Him coming to find us. And in a deliverance greater than the splitting of the Red Sea, God heard your cry for mercy. He took you out of slavery to self-love. In mercy, He brought you through the waters of death into new life. He says that your sins are forgiven, your soul is washed through the most precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has made you His own child by placing you in His Son. And this morning, God is calling you to internalize what God has done for you in Christ. He wants you to internalize His love to such an extent that you can reproduce not only His actions, yes, His actions, but even His character, showing yourself to be a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father who has delivered you with such a great deliverance. The Apostle Paul says it in this way: be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That is how we offer ourselves to God in light of how we're treated. Jesus says it this way, simply: be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Be children of the Father. So if you see somebody walking outside this morning, walking their dog, and they do ask you, "What is God like?" What would you say? You could start in this way: He's a merciful Heavenly Father. The depths of His love no one can fathom. Let me tell you about it. Amen.